Let us pray. Father God, we just come right now to God to give you thanks. Thanks for once again giving us life, health, and strength. We pray, God, for all those who need our prayers right now, God. Those who we lifted up on Sunday, those who had solid requests, God. We ask that you have already answered our prayers or is in the process in the supernatural of answering our prayers. And God, we thank you in advance for receiving the benefit of being able to see your answered prayers. Right now, God, we lift up Pastor Bishop as his healing process continues, God. Give him everything that he needs and allow him to see everything you've already given him, God, to be able to do those things that is needed to help bring his recovery to fruition. We also pray right now, God, for Ricky, Pastor Battle's brother, that in his time of recovery, God, that things keep moving along, God. We don't stop praying because of the heart being in the body, God. We want to see healness and wholeness, God, in you. I pray right now also for his wife, God, as she goes and tries to be with her husband as often as she can up in Emory. Pray right now also, God, for Pastor Bishop's wife, Sister Bishop, as she does her very best to take care of Pastor Bishop in his recovery, God. We lift up this church, this wonderful church that we all have the beauty to be a part of right now in the name of Jesus. So God, give us what we need. Show us what we already have and let us do what we got to do. God, we thank you for this Bible study, this time of just reflection and talking and learning from each other, God. First and foremost, for what you say through your word, and next, at the same time, through what your spirit has been revealing. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so welcome once again to our Bible study. And we're still talking about servant leadership. So we started this series, this is the third week of this series. And let's just recap a little bit, talk a little bit about what we have talked about so far. This is just yell it out. Y'all don't have to grab the mic, but what are some of the things y'all have learned already through this Bible study on servant leadership? You have to serve? To be a servant leader, you have to serve. Okay. Anybody else? You have to put it in action. So being a servant leader is not somebody who sits idle, not somebody who waits on somebody else to get things done. Is somebody that puts their hand to the plow, like Jesus said in Luke 9:62. Anything else? Anything else that was particularly interesting for you so far? Yeah.
First, you need training.
You need training, okay.
You need training.
Okay. And go ahead, brother.
You're hard to meet.
So what we would say is a servant leader has a heart for God's people.
Yeah.
Because if you don't have a heart for God's people, then you really shouldn't be serving in God's church.
You don't put yourself in the back. You serve the Lord before God.
So you're not looking to receive some tangible, how do I say it like this, personal benefits that just benefits you. Because the work that I put in here at Shiloh, I'm looking to see something. Right? So So we're looking for those things that God manifests through our works, just like we were talking a little bit about on Sunday. You know, we put our hands to the plow and we actually get to work. We have an expectation we should see something. Enrich the lives of others, okay? Build a better organization, create a more just and caring world. So that means it's not just about the walls of Shiloh. We can do our very best and we can be good servant leaders, but we need, if we're a servant leader, then it means there's some people that we're leading. So everybody can't be the leader inside the house. Yeah. So go ahead. Say that
one. If I am only in a relationship with one person, that means you just live with one person and you're not trying to reach out to other people.
Right. Right. So we shouldn't be shouldn't just be about me and Pastor Bishop. Right? Or me just serving Pastor Bishop. It should be, yeah, I can serve Pastor Bishop, but I can't forget about the ones that are here as well, the other people in the church. So a servant leader in the house of God is somebody who's fair, and if I'm only in relationship with one, y'all know sometimes I say stuff and I don't even remember. That means it must be God, I guess. But I can't be, if I'm fair, that's what I tell y'all to write it down so you can bring it back to remembrance. But if I'm fair, then we don't have to worry about that last piece. Anything else? One more. Hold on. Yeah, a good example. A service leader is one who is a good example. So now, if we just take those things, we can say that are the qualifications or attributes or characteristics of a leader. So there has to be, you know, there's something special, something extra that goes into being a servant leader. Because I can be your leader and don't care nothing about you. I can be the president of the United States and not care about all people, right? No matter what my party is. I could be whatever party. I could be the president of the United States and not care about all people or only care about certain people. And I can be doing those things, but only doing them to a certain group of people. But if you're a servant leader, then you recognize it's the whole. So if you're the president of the United States, you're concerned about all of the states and all of the citizens and all of the people that's within our borders of our country. All right, so we're going to go to something different. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles, because last week, for those who were not with us, we were dealing with what? What were we dealing with last week? What scripture? Does anybody remember? Second Samuel. Remember we talked about 2 Samuel? 9th chapter, that's what we start off with. You need another paper? Remember I told you the 2 Samuel 9th chapter through the 15th chapter. We're not moving totally away from those, but I am going to another passage of scripture tonight. So again, the whole lesson is focusing, is starting off on 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll get back to that at some point. But tonight we're going to talk about, I'm not going to tell you the topic of it right now. Let's see if we can flesh it out a little bit. So we're in 2 chapter. Yeah, you're going to need your paper from last week. If you don't have any paper from last week, let me know. I got one for you. I'll charge you about 35 cents a copy. Because if you remember, the handout I gave last week did not have everything filled in. All right, so let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Excuse me, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We thank everybody who's also listening online. And for those of you who are online, if you have a comment, press 1 on your phone and then we'll see you ready to make your comment and we'll bring you in. All right, so let's start off at verse 1. Second Chronicles chapter 20. Verses 1 through 30. So we're gonna break it down. We're gonna go what is often termed line by line, precept after precept. So we're not gonna read through all of the verses all at one time. We're gonna read through one or two at a time and then discuss them if that's all right. So let's go to verse 1.
It can be passed after this also as the children of Moab, as the children of David, and with them brothers besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some.
Stop right there, because that's verse 1. Okay. That's verse 1, right?
That's verse 1.
Okay. So a couple things in here. It said it came to pass after that the children of Moab, Ammon, and also them besides the Edomites. So that means there were some others that were gearing up to attack King Jehoshaphat and the children of God. When you are a servant leader, you recognize that what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10a, he said, the enemy comes to do what? To steal, to kill, and destroy. He doesn't say that the enemy will, but that's the purpose of the enemy, right? Jesus said that. It's in red. So when I read that first verse, we know that Jehoshaphat, you know, the kingdom, once the kingdom was split, remember back in 2 Samuel, was when God said, listen, I got justice for y'all, and the people thought they do better than God, and they said, we want to be like everybody around us, right? Everybody around us got a king, and we want to be like them. And the prophet Samuel was the one who was the spokesperson, the one God was communicating through. And he said, no, people, this is not what God wants. God said, y'all good. Done that paraphrasing. Y'all good. Just hold what you got. God put judges in place. We had justice for a little while. Everything's working out fine. No, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king. So eventually God said, what? Give him a king. We also know that, so since they wanted a king because of what everybody else was doing around them, it is amazing that now here we are many, many kings later, and the folks around them are the ones that's trying to attack. Wouldn't it have been a little bit different, you think, if the individuals, if the children of Israel would have just held what they had and let God keep God what God wanted to have in place, which was judges? You think that God would have protected them? But see, God oftentimes would let people go their own way. And when they go their own way, then comes some trouble. So we're going to see some instances of trouble because, you know, I like to deal with, okay, you can look at something right now, but how do we even get there? So, again, John 10:10, the enemy is real. We must understand as servant leaders that the whole purpose of the enemy, according to what Jesus said in John 10:10, is to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, he don't say what he comes to kill. He don't say what he comes to steal. He don't say what he comes to destroy. But I don't need that, do I? As a leader, I don't need to know what he's coming to steal. All I need to know is I need to be prepared if that joke comes so that I can be ready to go up against him, to go up against him in the spiritual realm battle, because, you know, you can't beat him with flesh. Our flesh ain't going to do it. So I find it interesting that you have children of Moabites, the Ammonites, and then a whole bunch of other folks that joined up with them to attack Israel. Whose responsibility was it to be concerned about this threat? Yeah, y'all grab the mics now because we do have several people listening. So here's the question, because we're talking about servant leadership. Whose responsibility, just from that one verse, I don't need y'all going far along with me, just stick with that one verse. We know that the time and place in which we're in right now, if you was in this time, if you was a part of that kingdom where Jehoshaphat was the king, whose responsibility is it to be concerned about the threat?
Jehoshaphat.
Jehoshaphat's responsibility? That's it. Anybody else have anything different? Now, Jehoshaphat was what? So he has overall responsibility, right? Whenever a kingdom fell, they talked about the king. Whenever a kingdom did well, they talked about the king. But a king didn't run a kingdom by itself. Right? So a servant leader, is one that focuses and that understands his or her actions are about everybody. So when I looked at that, I said, okay, all we have at this point is that there's a threat out there. We know what the enemy likes to do. And most people will believe that it's the king's responsibility to be paying attention to that threat. But I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to say, because I know that there's other individuals that have leadership positions in the kingdom other than the king. The king is not the only leader in the kingdom. Amen? The king is not the only person with leadership within the kingdom. The king oftentimes would go out into battles, right? But everybody, if there was a king, didn't always go out there. That's how David got jacked. Well, I won't say that's how he got jacked up, but we know he wasn't out on battle because Uriah was out there, right? If he was out in battle, that situation with Bathsheba may not have happened at that particular time. So every time a battle happened, the king did not always go out there. But kings were warriors and they were fighters. So I want us to look at not the king right now. I want to look at who else was in the kingdom.
Military strategy.
You got commanders.
Commanders.
Okay, all right. Because if you are a kingdom, then that means one of the things that you have responsibility to do in a kingdom is to make sure that your kingdom is protected. Okay? So you had commanders. And you can't be a commander without an army, right? So a commander is a subordinate leader within the kingdom. Regardless of his name regardless if his name is mentioned out loud, it doesn't matter. We know that you're not going to be an army, or not going to be a kingdom and not have an army behind you. All right, so let's just stop there. So we have commanders. So who would the commanders be dealing with?
We're dealing with the troops.
Okay, so the soldiers. And in the body of Christ, we like to say, or I've heard it said, that we are soldiers on the battlefield of Christ. Soldiers in God's army, right? All right, so we're going to look at us as being commanders. So now we hear about this threat. Is the leader the only one that should be concerned about it, or should the commander? Because even though you have one commander, right, a commander can't control a whole army by him or herself, right? So there has to be other people, right? So you may have the commander, but then you may have some other subordinate leaders. So for those who've never been in the military, a company is like 250 people, right? So that's a company. So that's like the church. And then you have like four companies, or maybe five, depending on where you're at, four or five companies, which would be a battalion. So that's like Shiloh, Libertyville, Bethlehem, Auburn Heights, and Cascade Hill. So we got five. So all five of us make up a battalion. But one person can't direct 1,000 folks at one time. So there has to be somebody in charge of Shiloh and Bethlehem and Auburn Heights and Newton Hill. So you got some subordinate leaders. And so all throughout the kingdom, you have all these different levels of leaders. Now, here's where you get in trouble. You get in trouble if everybody thinks they are the leader. Because if everybody thinks they are the leader, then that's when you have, I can't think of the word, but that's when you have people trying to get at certain position and waiting on that next person to be taken out so that that person could be in charge. That anarchy. There we go. Go ahead, come here.
Like the United States Army is based on, if you put the worst point in the military history, if you want to know about military and military history, the biggest thing to study on the war and past wars is the Bible. A lot of them
the worst part they do it to the remaining Democrats. But again, you got the commander. The commander can only be in charge of four people. He got four platoons. 10 is broken down. Nobody in the army is in charge of more than four. You look at the battalion commander, four company, you got four captains. You look at the company commanders, you got four platoons, you got four platoon leaders. Then you break it down, and the squads, you got three squad leaders, you got two team leaders. And it goes there. There's nobody in charge of more than five because it's easy to control that way.
Okay. So we got it, though. We understand that there's various different levels of leadership within the whole, right? We talked about servant leadership, right? Because I could be in that position because somebody left out of that position, so I could be one of those captains in charge of X number of individuals, and then I, as that captain, I get killed in battle. The next thing you know, somebody else got to step up, but that person really may not be qualified to step up, but that person is still the leader. So there's a very stark difference when we're talking about leadership and servant leadership, because again, when we're talking about servant leadership, it's what are we doing that's going to benefit the whole? Where is our heart? And as Christians, when we talk about servant leadership, where is Christ in how we're serving? See, in those examples that I gave, one Brother Perry gave, Christ is not involved in any of that. And they mentioned God in some of those. Christ is not involved in any of that. I've been to a lot of military schools. Christ is not involved in that, right? They may say, you know, we want to trust God. You may see God a little bit in that, but that's not their focus. So for us, we got to make sure that our focus is focused on Christ first in the facts of, in the matter of how do we actually lead. All right, so it's not just the leader's responsibility, right? It's all those quote unquote subordinate leaders. So in the church, let's bring it to the church perspective. Something's going on at Shiloh, and y'all hear about it. Whose responsibility is to be concerned about that threat? It's the leader. And who else? And also the servant leaders. It has to be, yeah, you the pastor, but the pastor doesn't get everything. There's certain things that the bishop not going to have any clue about why he's out on his sick leave. Because, for one, every little thing doesn't need to go to the pastor.
Amen.
Right? So as a subordinate leader, myself, Deacon Angel will call me on some things. He'll call me on some things just to let me know, but I have enough confidence and trust in him as a servant leader to say, okay, go ahead and take care of it.
Yeah.
That's how we're supposed to be able to operate within the body of Christ. If we got an understanding of that as the body of Christ, we should have less problems in the church of God. Amen? All right, so is everybody, we got that, right? Now, notice I stopped at serving leaders, because it's not everybody's responsibility about what's going on. Everybody's responsibility, because everybody's not a servant leader. Everybody's not a servant leader, although they may be servants. And then you've got some folks that are just here that are not servants. And that's speaking ill of us, but in every church, well, I don't know that, but in a lot of churches, there's folks that are just there. There's some folks say, listen, all I want to do is come here to work and go home. Well, that person is still valuable in the house, right? They're still valuable in the house because everybody can't be involved in everything. Some people want to just come and be quiet, hear the word, and go home because they may have church hurt. They may not want to get involved in church business right now, regardless of how talented or gifted they are. Some folks may come here and may be burnt out. But as a servant leader, especially when you have a leadership position, we have to be the ones to say, listen, we got to make sure things keep on going. We got to be the ones to make sure things keep on flowing. Amen? All right, so let's go to verse 2. Verse 2 says, then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, I'm reading from the King James, I believe. Yes, King James. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazontamar, which is Engedi. So this is the point where the first verse is just painting the picture, telling us where we are, what's going on in the kingdom. But this second verse is now where the king actually knows what's going on. Take a look at it again. First verse is just setting it up. And the second verse says, people came to the king saying, there's some folk that's coming up against us. Egypt is already coming from Syria, and they already got these other folks over there in Engedi. So now that King Jehoshaphat is aware, the people should be expecting something out of the leader, right or wrong?
Got it.
Now that the king is aware, is the only time where the people should be expecting some type of response out of the leader.
Yeah.
I say that because a lot of times people bring up stuff, but they don't bring it up to the leader, and then they expect the leader to be responsible for taking care of certain things that the leader has no knowledge about.
Yeah.
But see, right now we're talking about a threat. So the question is, as a servant leader, are your eyes open enough to be paying attention to the threats? First and foremost, number one threat is spiritual threats. So as a servant leader, you have to be paying attention to the spiritual threats. Now, we can break that down in a variety of ways. Those spiritual threats may be because you see certain things growing in the church. You see certain things brewing in the church. If you recognize them as spirits and not focus on the individual, you probably will get some better type of results in the end. Think about it. Everything that goes on, is it always that person or is the enemy working through that individual? But as a servant leader, here's the thing. You're human just like everybody else, right? So we don't lean to our own understanding. We go first and foremost to the spiritual piece. And we say, you know what? That's the enemy cutting up right there with her. Because if you don't do that, if you and your flesh and your feelings about something, now you got two spirits warring after each other, and they don't mind cutting up with each other. The enemy, those demons and evil spirits are warring after the spirit of God. Those spirits of those things of joy and peace and love. The enemy doesn't want to see those things going on. But them jokers will act up among themselves because that's what they're supposed to do. Right? The enemy of deception will cut up with another enemy of deception because that's what they, and them jokers may come together to attack somebody else. Go back to verse 1. We can just stop with the Moabites and the Ammonites, because those are the only two that named. But it also says, and with them, these others beside the Ammonites. So we know there was at least three different armies.
Yeah.
All came into attack one. So if you're in the right spirit as a servant leader, you got to know that those jokers will come after you, not just one at a time. They'll come one here. And look at the verse. It says in verse 2, they come of a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. Syria had his own army too. So they don't mind coming together. Enemies don't mind, and evil forces don't mind coming together to disrupt the things of God. But as a servant leaders have to be on our game. Amen?
Amen.
Comment on those two verses. What about what I said when I said, listen, sometimes the leaders don't know what's going on until somebody informs the leader.
Right.
Can we be honest and say that there's been times where we've given leaders a bad rap?
Yeah.
I know I have. There's been some times, probably most of us in here, that have given a leader a bad rap because we think, one, that they know it, or two, we believe that they should know it because it's in your house. Well, think about it. This is a king. I don't care what you say. A king is higher than a pastor from a hierarchy position because of the level of responsibility,
yeah.
Right? Not talking about spiritual, just the amount of people. There's no king with 12 people. No kingdom with 12 people. But you can have a church of 12 people. So they had a whole lot more people. And they had a whole lot of stuff going on. So here's another question for us. What key tools of a certain leader probably needs to be at the forefront of the leader? Go back to your paper. Go to your handout. Remember I said when we were talking about what certain? You need one? Put it on your, put it on your envelope. So down at the bottom, right, what's the first one? Number one, talks about serving leaders. Right. You guys remember that?
That the best leaders are served first.
Right, so that's the first thing. That's what, again, really, the best leaders are servants first. And then we talked about, I mentioned that there was some, what? Key tools.
Yeah.
I didn't give them to you. I don't think I even mentioned one of them last week. But I'm pointing you to that so that you can write some of them down this week because we're going to probably hit about three of them.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So y'all know where I'm at on the paper. So just throw out something. We read these first two verses, and what key tools do you think a leader, a servant leader, probably needs to be at the forefront, at the forefront of what you are and what you're doing? You understand that there's a threat right now. So take it from there's a threat going on. What's the things you need to be thinking about, or maybe some tool that you need to employ as a servant leader? Discernment? Okay. No right or wrong right now. Your camp is about to get attacked.
I think that the leader needs to be have a connection with God.
Okay. Next one we got. Say that out loud. Communication. Okay. Because somebody has to be able to help with this threat that's about to attack the kingdom, right? Because anything else, your kingdom is about to get attacked. You're not the king, but what do you think the king needs to have? Because we're looking for some direction.
Faith.
Okay. All right, let's. No, we already got that. The leaders have already, people have already come and said, listen, these folks come from Columbus, they come from Opelika, they come from down at Fort Bishop. We don't know how much time it's going to take for them to get there, but we know that these folks are on their way to come take us out. So put yourself in the position of the leader. What is it that you think you need to do? Okay, you said make a plan. You just gonna, I mean, I hope you're just gonna wait on.
No, we need
to make a plan of action. Okay. Now, what about them? You talking about? Okay.
Was it
right, but my question is,
the attributes that the king needs to have? What are some of the tools that the king needs to have? Okay. I'm looking, making my plan right now. Whatever noise is going on back there, I'm making my plan for that extra door there.
Squirrels.
Oh, okay. They imitate. We're gonna be cognizant of this. All right, so that's a question. I'm gonna see how I can answer. So another question was or is, what do you do when the enemy tries to attack the camp? How do you respond? The enemy tries. I told you they're coming from Columbus, Opelika, and Fort Mitchell. How do you respond right now? Because there's a threat against your camp. There's a threat coming into the place where you are the king. What are you going to communicate? You gotta be specific.
Well, I'm going to communicate. We got multiple people coming from land.
They are sea. They already know that. They told you. Right?
That's why we got scouts out there.
I got you, but they already told you that these jokers are coming. What are you going
to
do?
You're going to tell me. They came and told me, so I got go and say to my people who was under me, my commanders, that okay, what I got from my scouts, we got 10,000 soldiers coming at us.
Okay.
There's only a few of us. So I got to be able to tell any of them because they got to be able to go and tell the people under them. Because everyone, you got a big plan, then you got a plan like this. I'm on the lower level. I'm just squad.
Well, just tell me what you're going to do. All we want to know is what you're going to do.
We're going to start.
Your people about to get slaughtered. Time is running out. I'm putting you in a military type of situation. Time is running out. What you about to do? We got folks about to come.
We already in battle.
No, you're not in battle.
No, you say we about to get overrun. So see, because we got scouts out there, and our scouts going to let us know.
Boom. What you gonna do?
We'll call off guard.
Okay. Stop right there.
All right.
Stop right there. Cover this. You said we were caught off guard. I want everybody to hear that.
Yes, we are caught off guard.
Because I just said boom, boom, boom.
Right.
They've now just hit.
Yeah. Yes.
But here's the question. The people have already said we came and told the leader. And what the people were looking for was the leader to make a response. Because that's what I was asking. That's why I kept pressing you on. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? At that point, once it hits and we get overtaken, the only thing that people talk about is the king. Am I right? The only thing you ever hear when you talk about military wars is who was the general that was in charge, whether they won or whether they lost. So you help me bring out one point. I'm going to go somewhere else. Deacon Abram, you in charge. You the king. What's my response? You got this word. You got what's in verse 2. They are coming from Phoenix, from Columbus, from Opelika, and Fort Mitchell.
So I must have a plan already.
Okay.
Not react, but
which one?
So execute your plan of action, your emergency plan. Execute. That's what I was trying to pull out of him. Tell me what you're going to do. Because you were talking about communicate, but I was trying to push us away from that because that's what keeps happening a lot of times when situations happen in the church. If people keep talking. And that's why I was pressing you. See, that's why I said, I love you because you're going to always help me bring out all my points. Well, Terry, not that you were wrong. Again, it's worth that you were wrong. It's when people, when situations are coming, when the enemy is coming to attack the house of God, the servant leaders have to be in that mindset of the leader.
Yeah.
Because if you're not in the mindset of the leader, not
it's not.
Right? Because that's wickedness. That's divisiveness. That's not God. I can come and say, this, your pastor, man, I saw your pastor, look, I'm just pulling your coat there. I saw your pastor doing X for such and such. You may want to pull his coat there. That's a whole lot different than me telling her. Boy, did you see that man in such and such shirt? He was out of control. Now, that's being messy. Especially if I know she's messy. And she will tell five other folks. Right? So our mindset has to be formulated on, okay, how do we stop these attacks before they happen? And if you don't know what the plan is, if you're not involved in the execution of the plan, at the time that it comes time to happen, if you haven't practiced for it, you don't know how to execute. So one of the things, I think somebody said plan.
So
make a plan of action is what Kathy said.
So we were talking about if a preacher doing wrong, how would you, and who would be the one that go and tell him what it be? Does he gonna go? He tell you, and both of y'all have a meet and go and say, this is what's going on. This is what we heard. We don't know. It's out there. The enemy is coming.
Well, that's what I'm asking y'all. Okay, if somebody comes to you with something, and it don't matter whether it's a pastor or whether it's a church, somebody's coming to you with information that you know is nothing but divisive. It may just be divisive information that they're trying to bring. The question is, why are they bringing this to me?
Because they... But if you know... If they bring something to you and you know that it's wrong, the only thing you've got to do is look at them and say, hey, devil, move back.
But no,
if someone brings something to you and you know it's not correct and you know that it's wrong, yes, you can go and tell someone else, but what do you tell that individual? You're wrong? I know you're wrong? Something got to be telling you. You got to tell that individual that you are wrong.
Okay, so the whole point is, from what you just said, somebody's bringing some information to you. You know it to be false. We just dealt with the Ten Commandments, right? Bearing false witness against your neighbor. I think that was number 9, if I'm not mistaken, right? Or 10? I'm sorry. Bearing false witness against your neighbor. You know, and your situation is different than what I brought out. You know that they're presenting false witness against your neighbor. If you don't say anything and you allow it to happen, then now you've allowed, that's a demonic force that's going on. There ain't no way around it. Because somebody's trying to cause divisiveness. And if you just say, all right, and you know it's wrong, then now you're implicit in it. So guess what? That individual probably can now feel like they can come and keep bringing mess to you.
Yeah.
And what comes into you will oftentimes consume you.
Yeah.
You keep watching certain things on TV. You keep playing certain video games. You keep listening to certain music. You keep listening to certain messages from folks talking crazy. That stuff will start to be part of your psyche. So I would say, without a shadow of a doubt, through the spirit and the wisdom of God, somebody's bringing something that you know is wrong and you don't address it, it's not good. Because they believe they can get away with you. Why would they stop there? Why would they stop there? They wouldn't stop there. I tell you something, and you're like, oh, okay. I tell you, and, oh, okay. I'm going to tell as many people because nobody has stopped me from that behavior. So that's why I'm focusing longer than what I wanted to on these first two verses, because there's some things that certain leaders have to be aware of that the enemy is trying to do or will try to do. And if you're not part of the plan, if you don't know how to combat these types of things, oh my goodness. And a lot of churches have been tore up because of stuff that's been coming, that has come, that's infiltrated into the house of God. And that's not what, that's not, this is the place where the devil should be running. Right. Anything that causes division is not of God.
Man, what? If somebody comes and say, this, you know, he's that man. Man, as I'm not a leader. It's a service on my thing. Should not be able to go and say, hey, brother, you know, this is what I heard. Who is not true? But keep your antennas up.
Why go to somebody else to deal with something that you have the ability to deal with?
Yes, you have the ability, and you know it's not true.
So what I'm saying is, if you dealt with it first, if you dealt with it first, and then you come and say, "Let me," I just want to let you know this is what is going on, I would say, okay, that's a whole different story. But if you don't deal with it, you let that doggone spirit just keep on flowing, and now you expect him, then you're not acting as a servant.
You already told him, hey, get away, but I'm going to let him know. Like you just said, you know, maybe they couldn't deal with Perry, so I'm going to go to him.
But
if Perry blocked me off, I'm going to go to him.
No, sir. You asked me,
okay.
Right? So I'm saying, no, sir. Because here's the thing. How many folks you going to go to say that, right? You can go to him, you can go to her, you can go to her. Where does it stop?
No, I'm saying that I should go and say, hey, brother, this is what I heard. I know it's not true. I already told you that I'm true.
But the question is, why?
Why? Because you are letting, we talked about, I'm a servant, he's a servant leader, he's a leader, and I should be able to go to that leader.
Did you deal with it already?
Yeah.
So
King Mueller should deal with that.
No, you're
not
important.
No.
Yeah.
You already deal with it. Yes, you told, but you still
all right.
Have to. Okay,
that's your opinion. I don't. But in this text, the reason why they went to the king because they didn't have the authority to do what the king could only do. They couldn't send anybody out to battle. The king had to do that. The king had overall responsibility. Now, what you're talking about is Penny Ann. This right here is serious. That's why I specifically put my example to they coming to attack. That's a whole lot different than gossip and rumors and some of those little things. You step into a servant leadership role when you cut it off at the head. So what else is there to do? Nothing. You cut it off at the head.
I mean, I understand what you're saying.
All right. I'm not trying to be right. I'm just saying.
Don't the devil keep going until they find that pinpoint or that leader that will fall down and listen and say,
but that's immaterial. The devil may do it, but again, you don't need to be the proponent of bringing it up. You can hold on to it because you have already dealt with it. You're a servant leader. You step into a servant leader role. That's all about, you said you were a servant, right?
Okay.
You said that you were a servant, not a servant leader.
Yeah, I'm a
right? So in that moment, when you did what you did to cut the head off of that mess, you stepped into a role of a servant leader. And there's nothing else to be done. That situation that you did, now you can come up with different scenarios, but the scenario that you gave, it's done with. If I was the pastor and you brought that up to me, I'm like, okay. You took care of it, right? So what else do you want me to do? I just want you to know. A leader doesn't need to get all of that. That's why we have servant leaders to be able to handle stuff at their individual levels. You got it now? We got to be able to handle stuff at our individual levels.
Yeah, that is true. What you said is definitely true. But it's certain things.
But we're not talking about certain things that have to go up. We're going with that one example, which was something brought up, somebody's trying to cause some mess, you dealt with it, and there's nothing else that needs to really be done with it at that point. Right? Because we don't need to put anything else out in the atmosphere. The truth of the matter is, you go to that next person may not be in the same spirit that you were in.
Not only that, if you come as a servant, if someone comes to you and you're a servant leader, they say whatever you do, stop it doing, then the foot child pastor don't have to deal with it. You know why? So he needs to send it to you, give it to the Lord of God.
And that's what I'm getting. I think the name was said, The pastor needs to be focusing on the word of God. The leaders need to be focused on the big things, right? And so if the people don't have enough confidence, it's probably because people have not been empowered to know that you can handle the small things. I'm not talking about everybody that's in a leadership position, because you gave a good example. The example was, okay, you just, quote unquote, you just a servant. You just one of the people in the church. But people have to know that there's going to be times that things are going to come up that you're going to move into a servant leader role, and you got to do what you got to do. You got to do what you got to do. And it's okay. But that only happens when the leaders empower the servant leaders and the people. Watch this. Verse 3 says, and I'll read the rest of the verses. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. When the situation comes, these folks are trying to overtake them, trying to take that whole kingdom. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It was a natural thing for the king to be fearful.
Amen.
You see me up here teaching Bible study, but you see me keep looking back with a little squirrel keep scratching in the back. Because I know squirrels carry rabies. And I know that if something comes across the back from here, that I may lose my laptop because I probably won't push this table over to get up. So that may put some fear in me, right? And fear is a natural thing, right? God created us. He created us. And all the emotions that come with it. So it wasn't a bad thing that Jehoshaphat feared. But it says two things I want you to bring up, I want you to focus on. He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast all throughout Judah. Two key tools that all servants should be ready to deploy when trouble comes. Y'all know I let it go when I bring us to something significant. Set himself to seek the Lord. That means he positions himself to pray, to take this thing to God. And he called for a fast throughout the land. Y'all see the importance of that? We don't have to go any further in the text. But we can stop there and say, listen, situations come. It only makes sense to go to the Lord with those things first. Doesn't have to be 5 hours of prayer. Doesn't have to be laying on. We got to take these things because we got to deal with these things from a spiritual. Now remember, what was going on was a natural thing. It wasn't a spiritual attack. It was a natural thing, right? These were armies coming to overtake. But how did they respond to that natural event? Through a spiritual practice of prayer. All right? Second thing, he proclaimed the fast all throughout Judah. So going in the verse 4, says, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Although the word of God does not imply that these all were servant leaders, basic understanding of what a kingdom, how a kingdom has to operate, you have to have some subordinate leaders. We already talked about that. Today is no different, even in the church. We see that what the leader did is what the people did. And they asked the Lord for help. Go back and look at the two verses. Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. He positioned himself first. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. We're all on a fast. He didn't say everybody needs to pray. That's not what he said. But he said he proclaimed a fast. And Judah gathered himself together. I want y'all to pay close attention to that. And this fact is on the back end of what you were saying, Brother Terry. They gathered themselves together. They did that. We know he proclaimed the fast, but they had to make a decision to come together. Now, listen, even in that time, when the king was coming out, you didn't sit at home when the king was coming out to address the people. That's just not what you did back during that time. You didn't, you know, you just didn't do that. So when the king is addressing the people, because of his position, everybody else will come out there to hear what the king said. So it said, Judah gathered themselves together to ask the Lord of help, even, watch this, even out of all of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now, we know from the beginning there was three, you know, there was the Ammonites, the Moabites, and then some others that came with them. So it wasn't that everybody around them was against them. But what you see here is the leaders took leadership, said, listen, I need to take this thing to God. From the beginning, I need to take this thing from God because of the fear that he had, which was a righteous, understandable fear. He proclaimed the fast, and after he proclaimed the fast, everybody else came and joined in again. That's leadership right there. The second thing, the word never speaks of the king calling everybody together. If they gather themselves together. They did it on their own. So when you see things going on in the house of God, when you know that things are going on in the church, you don't need to wait all the time, whatever your position is, but especially servant leaders, right? Because we know that they had to be servant leaders, supporting leaders within the kingdom. But you don't always have to wait on the leader to call us to handle certain things. We just got to be ready to employ those basic things. And the number one thing is prayer. So we have a prayer line on Tuesday, right? We don't have to wait on Tuesday. Yeah, Pastor Battle will allow you to send text messages or to let her know throughout the week of your prayer needs. But we can do that before Tuesday, can't we? Because there's stuff going on. Say that, D. Another point. You have to know that the kingdoms were way larger than most of our congregations in the United States, right? Most congregations in the United States, or the majority of congregations, are small membership churches, which are around 75 to 125 people. But somebody had to be in place to mobilize the people.
I think he showed, fear and money. When he gave fear, he was scared, but he was in control. And I think the people saw that he was in control. That's why when they came together, they didn't, oh, I got 10,000 people coming at me. I'm a runner. But the king stood ground, and he had fear, and he prayed to God. But he had control fear. You know, you got control fear. If you control, yes, I'm scared. Uh-huh. And then you got that fear, I'm getting out of here. And if you start running, if he just said, I'm going to, you know, everybody else can start running.
Mm-hmm.
But he was keen, he stole control and fear.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Which key tools would a servant leader need to create a social response for the people, by the people? So now I'm asking y'all, what for those people to call themselves together like that? What is the tool that the leader had to have already shown or shown in that situation for the people to come together like that? I got you. So under the umbrella of leadership, what are some character, one word characteristics? Trust. Trust. Compassion. Okay. Trust, compassion, care. What about authority? That's a big one. A big one. I'm the king. Everybody knows that I'm the king. And if they don't do what the king says, then there's also consequences for rebelling against. Right, but this was one of the good kings. It wasn't one of the bad ones. So when they rebelled against the king, especially for those who were the good king, it was also like you were rebelling against God as well because of the people of God of who they were. And we know that you can use these things in a bad way, but I'm gonna get to that in a minute. So here's what I was seeing. One of the tools on your paper, A is listening. is listening. D is use of language. D. And so what I'm seeing in this situation is that language and persuasion are just vital tools for a servant leader. We know that they can be used from a negative perspective just as they can be used from a positive perspective, right? Make a note of this verse, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. 1 to 7. So I'm talking about bringing out those two tools for y'all tonight, the use of language and persuasion. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, is the story of Adam and Eve and Satan in the garden. And listen to what the serpent said. He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Then the woman said to the serpent, "You know, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but not of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God said you shall not eat from it." Then goes on. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Make a note also of Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. This is when Satan tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now the tempter came to him. He said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." This is Jesus, right? Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, this is what the tempter said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Then Jesus said to him, "It is written, you should not tempt the Lord your God." Then it goes on, and the devil comes back and says, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me."
Hmm.
Now think about this. We're going to talk about language and persuasion. How do you think the conversation went? Do you think it could have easily been just as my tone was? Or do you think the tempter was yelling at him and screaming at the top of his It's easy for leaders to use language and persuasion, but my caution to us and to everybody else that's listening is when you're in a leadership position, there's no such thing as nice nasty. Y'all know what nice nasty is? You know what nice nasty is? What is it? What's the channel?
Trying to be nice.
Trying to be nice, trying to get something over. And being nasty and not even raising your voice. Being real condescending, not even raising your voice. And you can be, a person can be very persuasive in how they talk to somebody else. The way that I just read that to you, I can hear that conversation with Jesus not one of those loud conversations, because he was trying to get Jesus to do something that Jesus was not going to do. The same thing that worked, going back to a point earlier, the same way it worked with Eve, it didn't work with Jesus. His language, his use of language, because we don't have a million scriptures that say how Satan himself speaks to God's people. Think about it. But in those two, you got one in Genesis, then you got this one in Matthew, where we see how the enemy uses language and persuasion. So when folks are talking nice, nasty, you can't look at it as them. because the enemy gets into people to try to get people to do things. He knows the things that attach on people's flesh. Amen? So I brought that up because at the end of both of these accounts, there was no other conversation by Satan. He just got out of there. He was successful in one time, and he wasn't successful in the next. But after he used his skill of leadership and persuasion, he got gone. You got to be real careful as a servant leader with the way people use language and persuasion to cause division in the church. Amen? Got to be careful because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And why am I bringing this thing up about when he's about to end on this note with Satan? Because before Satan became what we just read in Genesis chapter 3 and in Matthew chapter 4, was not he up in heaven with God? Was up in heaven with God. So you got to know that this is a spirit, and spirits pay attention to what's going on. And so what happened in the garden, if you go a little bit deeper, you say, well, where did this joker come from to even come at Eve, right? The enemy knows what to do. The enemy knows who to go to. And as servant leaders, you got to be on your game.
Yeah.
And if you're not on your game, when situations come, if you don't go and say, you know what, let me pray about this. If you don't say, not talking about to somebody else, but if you're not staying prayed up, when a situation comes, you don't even know that's just what you're supposed to do. I want to believe that King Jehoshaphat, this is not his first time taking something to the Lord. As a king, I want to believe this was not the first time he fasted. He called everybody to a fast.
Amen.
But what if it was the first time he called everybody to a fast? His leadership was already intact, that it allowed the people to come together themselves and to do exactly what he called them to do. This thing of leadership is deep. Sounds like a rehearsal. Okay. Grab the mic, y'all. I said y'all was going to say about two words.
He knew that, okay, I'm a part of the king, but hey, I need to follow God. I need to put, you know, Jesus in this here. But it's down to his people. He had to talk to them, and his people love
him.
Get the mic, D. You hold on to that one, because I know you're going to use it.
What this is saying thing that is telling us today that we need to be following our pastor.
Amen. Amen. See, the text doesn't tell you, it doesn't give you a whole bunch of history about who Jehoshaphat was. I started off at 20, 2 Chronicles 20, right? All you have is that he is the king. The history doesn't matter in the time of battle. It doesn't say he was a perfect king. He was just one of the good kings. He wasn't one of the ones that was evil in the Lord's sight. He was a good king. But it doesn't make him a perfect king. So isn't it amazing that even though he wasn't a perfect king, how he got the people because of some past history to do what they did? Because if you go to the rest of the verses, I'm not going to cover them. I want you to go home and read these, but in verses 5 to 12, he stood before the people, and he prayed to the Lord for their situation. Verses 5 to 12, he stood before the people, and he prayed to the Lord for their situation. Yeah, I'll read it. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. He prayed, O Lord God of our ancestors, you are alone the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around them and did not destroy them. Now, see how they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to God, looking to you for your help. And verse 13 says, and all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and children. The Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. And I'm going to stop there. One of the other key tools, and you can add this one as I on your paper. You can add this as I on your paper. Humility. You can be a leader without humility, but you cannot be a servant leader without humility. Understand that when somebody goes to war, when a king goes to war, that's a big deal. If you look at the verse 2, it said, Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat. He was the king, and he had the ability to choose it, to accept it or reject it. He was humble enough to listen to people that was not in his status. I want to go, but let me go to this other verse. It looks like y'all still read. Since y'all still reading, something very significant happens. And we'll, you know how I like to lead. We're going to pick this one up on next week. In the same chapter, I read down what, 13, 14, and I stopped for a reason, but I guess the Lord wants me to keep going. His name was Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. He said, he was a what? A descendant of Asaph, but he was a Levite, so he's a Levite, and he was a what? One of the priests of the priestly tribe, right? Which means that he was a leader. He said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Don't be afraid. Don't be as discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but whose? Isn't it amazing that somebody who was not in the king in a royalty position, right, because the priests were not in a royalty position in the kingdom. But they respected the priests. They respected those that were in the tribe of the Levites. And the first thing he said was, listen, all the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And then he said, listen, O Jehoshaphat. It took a thing of humility for King Jehoshaphat to allow this man. I mean, he said what he said. It's kind of like Clarence on Big Sanders on Sunday. perfect example, right? It was in the right moment. So there was no issue. And there's no issue with me being humble or having an act of humility to somebody when the spirit is in the right atmosphere.
Amen.
He called them, he prayed to God, He called them to a fast. So why not listen when God speaks? When you are in a leadership position and you can listen to the people, because the rest of the story is they went out to battle that next day, or day or two or whatever it was. But they went out to battle, and you can read the rest of it. But that's one of the key tools for a servant leader is humility. And some may say, well, you know what, you need to be humble regardless of, you know, as a Christian. No, we're talking about servant leaders. Because if you're not humble, you don't have a space of humility inside of you. You can't say nothing to the people when they're not humble. And the last verse I'll give you before we go, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Y'all can read the rest of it. But the first thing is humble themselves. And the last part of that verse talks about healing the land. He said, if my people are humble. So if my people have to be humble, well, not have to, but if my people are humble, what God will do for people who are humble and pray and turn from their wicked way, then why would he do that for the servant leaders? It can't be different for the servant leaders if that's the key for the people. Amen? I hope y'all enjoyed this tonight. I did. So we got work to do. We have to get these type of things inside of our spirit. Amen. So we can identify them. So remember, you focus on being humble as a servant leader. And when you focus on yourself being humble, you can recognize when other folks are not being humble.
Yes.
Because if not, all you're doing is recognizing what a spirit is doing to keep up the vision. But when you're humble, that means biting your tongue sometimes as a servant leader. That means you don't have the king had all the right to exercise his authority. First, when they first came to him, talk about, oh, this boat come to overtake us. Every time somebody did that to a king, they didn't always take that to heart. Because it was a threat against them, not just the kingdom, it was also a threat against them. So that was the first act of humility for that king. And then to sit there and to let this man come in and address the people, he didn't go ask for permission by the king. Sire, can I have this moment? But the spirit was there. So it was nothing without order. And if you don't have a humble spirit, legalism will have you pushing that was out of order. Amen. All right, well, we will. Let's close out with a prayer. Anybody like to pray?
Our Father God, we come before thee. Thank you for this day, for the study of your word. Father, give us the wisdom and the knowledge to depart it, to share it, and to stand on your word. Thank you for the leadership of Dr. Donahue. Please be with him, guide him, and continue to teach us what is the word of God said and God will say. Thank you, Jesus, for this thing. Thank you for our pastor and his family.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus, for those other than six sisters, Jones, her husband, Father God, for the bereaved family. Thank you. Please heal them. Let them turn to you, Jesus, and know that you are God. Thank you for all you've done.